Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you, as I tried to do, followed carefully the words of this song that the pastor wrote. Wonderful song. A great reminder of the purpose of this church and our mission. To adore the Lord, to stand strong in the Lord, to thank Him for His matchless blessings, and to live in the gospel and proclaim the gospel. That's powerful. It's important that we understand at all times our mission. It's so easy to be deceived because we have a great enemy, the arch deceiver, even Satan. We're no match for him. And apart from God's grace, we're all prone to call evil good and good evil. And we need the discerning of spirits that the Bible talks about to discern the Spirit of God from the spirit of the evil one who transforms himself into an angel of light and leads us astray, thinking we are going the right way. It's exciting, isn't it, to be part of this historic day, 50 years today. Years seems a lot to some of you young people. I didn't used to understand either. It's really nothing. In the light of eternity, it's really nothing. Some years ago, I had the privilege of preaching at the 200th church anniversary of a church in downtown Philadelphia. As I was sitting there that evening before preaching, I looked out at that congregation and the thought crossed my mind that some of the founders of that church walked on the streets with Ben Franklin and probably talked to him. That's a far reach back. Within the last 2 months, I had the joy of preaching at the 150th anniversary of a church in Virginia. The very building that we were still meeting in was constructed under the direction of one of their very early pastors who was an artilleryman in Stonewall Jackson's artillery brigade. And at Appomattox, he laid down his weapon and walked all the way back to Richmond, where he became pastor of that church and helped to lead in the building of that building. So 50 years is not so old. But if any church is still standing, whether it's 50 years or 200 years, it's by the grace of God. Because some people somewhere back along the way prayed mightily that it would stay true till Jesus comes. True for their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. I hope that each of you who is a part of Westerville Bible Church is praying that also for your future. The future of this church depends upon the faithfulness of God to this church and your faithfulness to Him. He says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And that's what we're doing on this anniversary, isn't it? We're taking time to draw near to Him. There's refuge and comfort there. As we were reminded in Sunday school so wonderfully this morning, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. It's his place, you know. This is his sheepfold. And we are the sheep of his pasture. I think you probably, as I did, got a real sense of joy, concern, wonder that was in the heart of Pastor Bixler this morning as he spoke. Must have been a very emotional moment for him. And it was for me as I witnessed it, thinking what it was like for the Bixlers and those who were here 50 years ago at the opening of this church. How many of you were part of that day 50 years ago? Two people. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. Where are all those people? Many are in heaven. Many are in elder care. The sheep are scattered. Some are home. But the work of God continues. Two pastors in 50 years. That in itself is amazing. That continuity, as he referred to this morning, is God ordained. We thank God for the past, and we look God for God to take His hand and control the future. The future has an awful lot to do with the spread of the gospel through your lips in this community, reaching the lost. The senior saints will be gone from this scene all too soon. Where will the next generation be that will sit in these pews? This is an armory where the regenerate are equipped to do the work of God. It is not a hospital primarily. It is an equipping place. A point of departure from which we go into the world to proclaim the gospel to every creature, starting in Jerusalem, right here, this community. And thank God for the under the uttermost part of the earth vision that Pastor Bixler has communicated so incessantly and passionately here, and which continues to be passionately and incessantly communicated. This is a missionary-minded place, as every faithful church should be. It's about the going forth of the gospel and the equipping of the saints to take it. So I pray that that light burns brightly in you always. I hope none of us forget this day, and especially Pastor Bixler's joyous and thankful and burdened heart. And that same heart is in the bosom of Pastor Hamilton, a worthy successor, a God-called shepherd, under-shepherd, as each of these men have been and are to this place. Sheep, I was just reading a book on the 23rd Psalm the other day. Who can read enough about the 23rd Psalm? About shepherds and sheep. Sheep are easily confused, easily frightened, easily scattered. They wander away. They get sick. They need good diets, or they get sick. The shepherd is a watchman and someone who knows something about feeding sheep and protecting sheep and leading sheep. I read about two shepherds that had an experiment. They swapped clothes. And one shepherd put on the clothing of the shepherd that this flock of sheep belonged to. And looking like the shepherd, he went out and he called the sheep, and they ran, and they were scattered, and they were frightened to death, and they were all in confusion because it wasn't the voice that they knew and followed. If you ever hear from this pulpit a voice that is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. Recognize it's the wrong voice and don't follow it. Don't let it lead you. And don't let a shepherd like that in disguise remain in this pulpit. Because there are pulpits all over America that have shepherds who are speaking the voice of Satan himself. And know the difference when you hear God's voice from the voice of deceit. And don't tolerate it. Well, there's a lot I would like to say. My heart is full with thanksgiving. Great rejoicing of this day as yours is. I ask you to turn, please, to Genesis 35. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me the privilege to be here today at Treasure. If you're like I am, you tend to understand things better when you see a picture. I envy men, as I envied my father's ability to paint word pictures as he preached, that made things come very visible. I envy artists who can put beautiful scenes on a canvas. But I would like us to see something today that I hope will help us capture the meaning of what this church is supposed to be. I'm going to ask you to see the picture of an oak tree. Westerville's most valuable oak tree, this church. And there are some wonderful descriptions of oak trees in the Bible that I think will help us to understand what this oak tree, Westerville Bible Church, is supposed to be. So keep in mind this oak tree image of this church today. There were oak trees here on this property before this oak tree, this church, was here. Oak trees grow all over the world in all the climates. On almost every continent, I read somewhere that there are more than 300 kinds of oak trees, 85 of which exist in North America. Around the Mediterranean, there are cork oaks from which the bark is taken to make cork. There are she oaks, Turkey oaks, black oaks, green oaks, brown oaks, 300 kinds of oak trees. Oak wood is valuable because of its beauty, its durability. Looking at some oak here, many times mariners live on ships that have oak in them because it's strong and durable. The bark of oak trees has a chemical in it called tannin that is used to take hides and turn them into beautiful, supple, useful leather. Oak trees have a lot of uses. Among other things, oak trees are the symbols of endurance. There are actually, in England today, oak trees that go back to the 6th century, to the Saxon era of England. They're still there. Many oak trees grow to 100 feet tall, 5 feet in diameter. They're huge. They're enduring. They outlive civilizations. I like what James 5:11 says. You don't need to turn there. It speaks of counting those happy which endure. We can count this church happy because it's endured for 50 years. That's a good start for an oak tree. Just a start. What if this church, by the grace of God, is still here as a big flourishing oak at 100? Will all of those 100 years be happy years? No, if we count those happy which endure, they are happy because they endure. That's a cause for happiness. It's a cause that a marriage endures for a lifetime of the two people. That's a cause for rejoicing, especially in a day when marriages don't seem to endure hardly at all anymore. Are all the days of a marriage happy? No. Are all the days of this oak tree, this church, happy days? No, there have been hard days, sad days, mourning days, days when you wondered if you could pay the bills this week, and days when family troubles existed, and when missionaries were treated terribly on the mission fields, and you were disappointed in people that you believed in, and lots of sorrows, and lots of causes for unhappiness. No, this oak tree has existed for 50 years. We count it happy that it has endured 50 years. If this were an oak tree, and it was 50 years old, would that oak tree, if it could talk, say, every day of my 50 years has been a happy day? No, of course not. There were icy blasts. There were ice storms that broke off some of the limbs. There were lightning bolts that gouged out a big hunk of the tree. There were dirty birds who roosted in the limbs. Not every day of an oak tree is a happy day. But it's happy because it endured. And so we can be happy today, you people of Westerville Bible Church, because by God's grace, this oak tree has endured. Look again at the passage that was read to us a while ago. Genesis 35. Bethel, of course, was visited before by Jacob as he left his home, his father and mother, Isaac and Rebekah. He's journeying to his uncle's place, and God meets him. He has a dream that night, and he sees a ladder from earth to heaven, and angels descending and ascending on that ladder. He realized this is the house of God. This is Bethel. Now he's come back. Now he has a family, many children, many flocks, many herds, servants, a big entourage. And he comes back to Bethel again. And he meets again with God here. And God said to Jacob, "Arise, go to Bethel, dwell there, make there an altar unto God that appeareth to thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments." Why? We're in the presence of God when we come here. "Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, and all their earrings and that were in their ears. These were all symbols of pagan worship, pagan custom. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. Your translation may call it another name. My translation calls it an oak. "And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob." What about this oak under at Shechem? What does it represent for Jacob and his family? It was a place of forsaking. They forsook their false gods, their wrong way of life, their pagan worship. Biblical oaks sometimes mark a forsaking of a former way of life. When you got saved and became a part of this church, you no longer walked like you used to walk. You no longer loved what you used to love. Your affections were now turned from the world unto the Lord. You no longer love the world and the things that are in the world. Because if any man loved the world, that is the world system, the love of the Father is not in him. They forsook what they worshipped before they worshipped God. You know the passage well in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? No possibility. Unsaved, unregenerate people will enter heaven because there's nothing that defiles there. No sin there. And he's writing to these Corinthians, and he said, you know that the unrighteous don't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. And then he names some unrighteous ways of life. Fornicators, that's all sexual sin. Idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuality. Abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice sin, the Bible says in 1 John, are not born of God. And then he said in verse 11, you used to be like that, you Corinthians in this church. Such were some of you. But you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I'm looking this morning in the face of a congregation of sinners. But you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the Lord Jesus. If I had a mirror, I'd be looking at a sinner too. I'd be one that I'm looking at. We used to be on the unsaved side of the cross. This is a collection under this oak tree of redeemed sinners, but just sinners. He had nothing to brag about but the robes of righteousness that he gave us when we came to Christ. Biblical oaks mark a place of forsaking. They mark a place where we have had to forsake the people who could journey with us no more along the pathway of life. Look at verse 8. Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, his mother's assistant, if you will, her servant, was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. There have been funerals under this oak tree called Westerville Bible Church. There have been caskets here. It is a place where we remember forsaking. A departure on our earthly journey from those that we used to love and walk side by side with and sit together with and sing the praises of God together with and pray with. But they're not here now. They were buried, if you will, under this oak. Biblical oaks are places of forsaking. Biblical oaks also preserve the words and memorialize the vows of God's people. Preserves the word of God and memorializes the vows of God's people. Look at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua's at the end of his earthly shepherding of the people of God Israel as they entered and conquered bit by bit the land of Canaan. He led them in battle. He was their general. He cared for them. And he's soon to be in heaven. But he knows their hearts. He understands that at best we're just dirt. We're just dust. And that in our hearts is treachery and dwells no good thing. And he understood how prone they were to living as the pagans around them lived and embracing the values of the pagans in whose land they now lived and the land given of God to them, which they had to conquer piece by piece. And he understood the propensity of them to turn from loyalty to Christ and to become pagans in their hearts. And so he wanted to leave them, as we were left this morning by Pastor Bitzler, with urgent pleas to stay faithful and to let the Lord be our shepherd and to follow Him. And so he said in verse 22, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." They just made a big vow together. It was a big congregation of people. "Now therefore," said he, "put away the strange gods which are among you," just like Jacob told his entourage to do. "Incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." Our hearts are not naturally inclined toward God. They're inclined to sin, to self, to the world system. We find this world a very easy place to gravitate to and to embrace. This kingdom of man, which is under the dominion of Satan, its ruler. But when we got saved, we were made part of the kingdom of God. We have new loyalties and a new king. And he said to them, "Incline your heart to this God, your God." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words that they had just witnessed to in the book of the law of God. And he took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Oaks, because they're tall and durable. For these nomadic people who followed the pasture land, where it was sufficient to take care of their flocks and their herds. And as they would come back in time of their journeys to new pastures, they would see those oaks and they would remember what happened there. And it's good to remember what vows you've made to God under this oak tree. At invitation times, as the Spirit of God moved on your hearts. Under this oak tree, from the time you were maybe just a little child, a really elementary child, until the present, as God's Spirit spoke to you through the Word of God, as it was preached to you, you made vows, you made promises to God about your life. What you would do, what you wouldn't do, the kind of person you would marry, the kind of person you wouldn't marry, the kind of life you would live, vows about your giving to God, and all kinds of things. You made vows to God here. It's good to remember when you come under this oak from week to week. This is sacred, this oak tree, because I made some serious vows to God that He's going to hold me accountable for keeping. He's recorded those vows. He knows the promises I made here under this oak tree. Have we kept the promises that we have made? If not, it's never too late to do so. He's still waiting for us to keep the promises that under the conviction of the Holy Spirit we made to God here. Thirdly, biblical oaks sometimes sheltered. In Judges chapter 6, you remember the story, the Midianites are oppressing Israel. Every year at harvest time, they would come through the fields just before they were ready to be harvested, and they would trample them down, and they would deny sufficient food to the people of Israel that they might keep them dependent upon Midian, the conquerors. And the men of God and the women of God began to cry out to God for deliverance, and God heard them. And He appeared in a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And there came an angel of the Lord, Judges 6, verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah. that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. You don't winnow wheat down in a valley, but up high on a hill where the wind, as you toss the wheat into the air, the wind blows the chaff away and the heavy grain falls and you're able to use it for food. But he was hiding from the Midianites. He was doing something illegal. Something he could have gotten in big trouble with the Midianites for doing, but he had to live, and he was trying to provide for the family, and he was winnowing his grain down in the valley. It's a little hollow. And God met him there. And when he realized he was in the presence of God, verse 19 says, Gideon went in, made ready a kid, a goat, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, flesh he put in a basket, he put broth in a pot, brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. What happened there? Gideon and God had a picnic together. That's what happened. Is that exciting or what? You say, oh, that must have been the experience. You know what? You can have that experience here every Sunday under this oak tree. As the food of the Word of God is brought to you, if the Lord is here and He's promised that where two or three are gathered, I will be in the midst, that makes every time the Word of God is preached here a sacred occasion where you and God eat together. That's profound, isn't it? That's something that's pretty deep to think about. And by the way, that's why our services had better be the kind that God who meets with us would be comfortable in. It's whether God is comfortable in our services or not that really matters. Because He's the one we worship when we come together here. And God and Gideon sat down and ate a meal together under the oak. The people of God need sheltering in the presence of God as often as we can. Because the blight of this world is upon us. We walk through a dirty world all week. It's moldy, it's muddy, it's ugly, it's profane. Every imagination of men's heart is only evil continually, and we are in that environment. And when we come here, we come apart from that for a little while. And we sit in pleasantness under this oak tree because God is here. It makes our coming together wonderful and reviving and instructional. And we go away with a new view of life and what it's about and the meaning of our existence for the days ahead, till next Sunday. What we're all about, what we're supposed to be doing. We come with a perspective of God that has been communicated to us through the Word of God, and We get our bearings set straight again. We don't look at the Midianites the same way anymore. We don't look at the oppressiveness of sin under the Midianites the same way anymore. We see God in the midst of all of that, and He becomes the object of our attention and our joy and our strength. Biblical oaks sometimes sheltered the people of God in times of great oppression and great weariness of mind and heart, because they live in a very difficult world where the enemy holds sway. And lastly, biblical oaks sometimes caught a rebel. 2 Samuel chapter 18. There is treachery in Judah. King David is fearing for his throne. He has been advised to leave the city of Jerusalem and go out to a more safe place and to lead his armies from there, because his treacherous son Absalom has gathered an army of men around him in loyalty to this usurper, Absalom. And their intent is to take the kingdom by force and to put Absalom on the throne. And these men who are loyal to him in places of bureaucracy. And so this battle takes place. And 2 Samuel 18:9 says, Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And the mule that was under him went away. Uh-oh. This bushy-headed rebel is in trouble. This oak was a place that caught a man who was fighting God. Some of you came in here lost people somewhere back along the way of life, and God caught you here. You hated God. You cared nothing at all about the love of God. Cared nothing about God's dominion in His universe. This Creator God. You wanted nothing to do with Him. You were running from Him. You were hiding from Him. You might have even denied His existence. You came here under this oak tree one day. The Word of God began to influence your heart and draw you to an understanding that you were in big trouble as a rebel to the God of heaven. That your arm was too short to box with God. You couldn't win. But you tried, as all of us sinners do. And one day, in His gracious love, He caught you. He unseated you from your plans and purposes, as Absalom was unseated from the back of his mule. And this became a place where you, a sinner rebel, was made very uncomfortable. And you might have stormed out one time, I'll never come back there. And yet there was something there that just compelled you to return because, well, you wanted to argue against it perhaps. Maybe your reason for returning was not even a good reason, but you came back and one day the Spirit of God conquered your heart. This oak tree, Westerville Bible Church, must always be a place where rebel sinners are caught by the Spirit of God and captured by the grace of Christ. That's the kind of preaching that must always be here. It's the kind of praying that must always keep this that kind of place. This is a place where sinners get saved. And if sinners aren't getting saved here, this oak tree is, in part at least, not what it's supposed to be. There is, in closing, a somber consideration about this oak tree. Oak trees can wither and die. If they're healthy, they live a long, long time. But there's much that can make them unhealthy. They can be infested with beetles, worms. The elements can be brutal and destroy them. Earthquakes can fell them. There's no guarantee an oak tree is going to exist forever or even a long time. Some of us who are officers of the Gospel Fellowship Association, which the bachelors with which the bachelors have been affiliated in the most fruitful way for a number of years. And you support many of those wonderful missionaries, and I thank you for it. Some of us were on a mission to the maritime provinces of Eastern Canada. And we just wanted to encourage the missionaries there. We were with the Rooses for a night or two and all the rest of them up there. And we were going from church to church, and we were out on Cape Breton Island where Chris, a wonderful, wonderful single lady, lives. And she's in a little village of 94 people. It's a fishing village. They catch lobsters and crab there. And their season for lobstering and crabbing is very small. 3 weeks, I think they told me. And the rest of the year, there's no work. But each of those men has a territory in the water that is designated for him. And in that 3 weeks' time, he makes his entire annual living. Some of them make, they told me, as much as $300,000 and more in 3 weeks, reaping the harvest of the sea. But the rest of the year, they drink and they carouse and they do nothing but sin. They live an aimless, purposeless, wicked life. And Chris is up there trying to help the ladies and the children through this kind of dismal existence. And we were having dinner that night on our arrival, the three of us, at her home. And before we ate, she said, "Come out back. I want to show you something." We opened her back door, and right there, hardly three steps away, was a gigantic oak tree that had fallen parallel to the back wall of her house. Thankfully, it wasn't perpendicular. It was a massive thing, and it took our breath away to see it staring us right in the face. And she said, "Come here." And she took us around to the end of the tree, and the tree was hollow. A gigantic cube, if you will. We could see daylight clear at the other end. And she said, "This thing fell 3 or 4 days ago, scared me to death. Heard this horrible crash, and here's this tree." She said, "It looked perfectly healthy, and we looked at the bark. It looked like a really healthy oak tree. But the inside was eaten out. It was dead. It stood there dead for a long time." You know, churches can grow dead and still look alive. In fact, in the Revelation that I referred to last night, chapters 2 and 3, it speaks of some of those churches that had an appearance of life, but they were dead. There are churches all over the place that used to be just as fundamental and Bible-believing and true to Christ as you are today by God's grace at this place. But little by little, they died inside. The life went away. The shell is there. The building is there. The lights are on. The machinery is going, like the Laodicean church that we referred to last night. But the Lord is not there. The life of the church is gone. It could happen here. A once mighty oak can wither. Isaiah 130, speaking of Israel, says, "You shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth." A once mighty people of God can forsake God and be forsaken of Him. It happens little by little. It's not recognizable in most cases. A little is given up here. Another conviction is sacrificed there. I'm talking about forever settled truth that is given up. Accommodations that are made.
certain things are not preached about because they might be offensive. Selective truth is taken in the Word of God and presented to the people, and certain is selected out. And little by little, the oak tree dies. I'm sure each of you here today, and certainly the pastors who sit here today, desired that this church would be true until Jesus comes. But it won't happen if you don't put a panoply of prayer over the oak tree. Shelter the sheltering oak with the shelter of prayer, that it might stay healthy, that it might be a place for God's people to meet under and for God to meet His people under. Because there are many adversaries. There's much to destroy it. And it's Satan's intent for it to be destroyed. He's called Apollyon in the book of the Revelation, which means destroyer. You're in his gun sights. Any church doing anything for God is in the devil's gun sights. Understand that. And ask the Lord to protect you, to put His sheltering wings over you, and keep you safe from the blasts and the insects of sin that could destroy you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we realize that this is Your place. It's Your doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes, and it doesn't belong to any man, neither to either of these pastors or to the church leadership. It's Your place. It's sacred ground. You have kept it alive and flourishing to this day. And if it continues so, it will be because You did it. Because Your people stayed at Your throne begging for Your protection and help and leadership, realizing that there is an enemy who is going about as a roaring lion trying to devour. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, this church means a lot to a lot of people sitting here today. But it means more to You, because it's Your church. You gave Your life for it. You bought it with Your blood. You own it. Let no man ever try to snatch from You what belongs to You. And let none of us, by carelessness and lethargy and prayerlessness, give up what belongs to You because we just don't value it anymore. And so we commit it to You with thanksgiving for at least another 50 years. In Jesus' name, amen.